Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're continuing to teach in Eric's place. He and Elizabeth and Noah are supposed to get back tomorrow. And I guess it's from the pictures that they've been putting on Facebook. It's.
I got a message from him this morning.
Oh.
Hello from Rome. We were thinking about the church family this morning and miss you guys. We are surrounded by Catholics. Different, seriously, over the top chapel on every corner.
Yeah.
These people have spent fortunes, if not more, trying to look religious. Brings a whole new meaning to zeal, but not according to knowledge. Anyway, we are well and wish the same to you. Give the church our best in Christ.
Okay. Well, that's, you know, it's sad. The whole world is trapped in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've been writing those, just a little essay each Sunday that I've been continuing in the bulletin. And it's amazing to me that so many under the canopy of Christianity do not understand what really happened in the Garden of Eden. And the translators, they missed it. And and as a consequence, most preachers, they just kind of read over the fall of Adam and Eve as if it was, it happened, and then they just go on and don't see the significance of it. But the fact is that just like in the writing of any book, and I've written 5 and working on a 6th one, but in your early chapters or in your introduction, you're basically laying the premise for what's to follow. And the Spirit of God is no different in the writing of the Scriptures. He tells us that with respect to Adam and Eve, he warned them in the 2nd chapter of Genesis not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, most people, because they expect everything to be in one place in the Bible, and it's not constructed that way. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if we're to rightly divide it, that means you have to put the pieces together like when I was a kid during the Great Depression. Picture puzzles were not very expensive, and they provided a lot of entertainment. And the real difficult ones were mostly shades of the same color. So it was, it wasn't real difficult, real obvious where each piece went. And sometimes scriptures are like that. We have to learn to put each piece in its proper place. And I quote a verse of Scripture each Sunday, Ecclesiastes 7:20. And it says, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, there's no qualification there. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, the lie of the devil is that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And what is the knowing the difference between right and wrong is what man calls morality. And all of the religious systems of this world are based upon man's morality. And that concept did not come from God. That concept came from the devil. And people would say, well, isn't it better to be good than to be bad? Absolutely. But we can't be good enough. That's the point. God demands perfection. God's holy. God's righteous. God is just. And so, as we pick up here in this book of Ephesians, we studied this last time. But let's go down to verse... let's start about... verse 4. We've already studied this, but we'll pick it up again. It says, but God who is rich in mercy. Now, he has to be rich in mercy because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if any of us are going to have a right relationship with the Lord, God has to do it. We can't. You know. But all of the religions of the world and the lie of the devil, and he's the father of all of the religions of the world, and even much that is called the truth has been corrupted by the lie of the devil because man naturally thinks according to his knowledge of good and evil or according to his moral concepts. But even in, if you go to the dictionary and look up the definition for morality, Webster makes it very clear that there are many different systems, moral systems. It's true. So if you go to the Muslims, you've got a moral system there. If you go to the various religions outside of the canopy of Christianity, they all have some sort of moral conduct as the basis for a right relationship with God. So therefore, if we were using Latin, we'd say ergo. you do that when you're very presumptuous. Anyway, but therefore, with the statement that we have by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, therefore all of the religious systems of the world are vain attempts to do what the devil deceived Eve into doing. And that was, he said to her, yea, hath God said, ye shall surely die? In other words, he immediately cast doubt upon what God had said. And then typically when you don't know what you're talking about, you try to come to the defense. Well, God knows needs no defense. But Eve nevertheless tried to defend God. And she said, well, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we can't eat of it, neither can we touch it. And when she did that, she put herself on unscriptural ground because there's not anything in the Word of God about that says you can't touch it. Yeah. In fact, they were to care for all of the trees of the garden. So she was the one that inserted the idea, you can't touch it. Well, the moment that she did that, she was on unscriptural ground. Yeah. And that's what happens to people who are religious but lost. Yeah. They have concepts, and some of the concepts that they say sound like the truth. But ultimately, everything that man believes involves man doing something for God, not the other way around. And I'm going to back up all the way to verse 1 because of what the Lord has laid upon my heart. He says, and you being dead in trespasses and sin. Now, if you think about it, can a corpse raise itself from the dead? No. In fact, if we go back in history, this is one of the reasons the Roman Catholics have wakes. You know, what is a wake? Well, back in past times when they used pewter plates, and this is the reason that people say that tomatoes are poisonous. You know, well, tomatoes certainly aren't poisonous. I love them, you know. But if you put a tomato on a pewter plate which contains lead, then you're going to introduce, because of the acid in the tomato, you're going to introduce lead poisoning into your system. And what would happen is these people would go into a coma, and it was a very deep coma, so that they thought they were dead. And so they buried some of them alive. And then as they ran out of room for you know, burying people, they would dig up some of these caskets, and they'd find scratches and things inside of the caskets where the person woke up inside the casket and is trying to get out, and they had found claw marks. Well, that's why then, when someone would die, they would have a wake. They would put the body there and everybody have a party and see if he wakes up. If he doesn't wake up, we'll bury him. You know? And that's where the term came from. And you know, if you're Roman Catholic, you have a wake, and that's, you know, particularly in Ireland, that's just a good excuse to tie one on, you know. And we'll have another drink to him. Maybe he'll wake up. it's just like there's so many things that we do and say, and we have no idea where they came from. Did you ever think about the game that we used to do with kids? You grab hands and you sing, "Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down." Well, that's a reference to the bubonic plague. And, we're dancing around, and then, of course, they had to burn up some of the bodies, so ashes, ashes. But then the plague was so contagious, we all fall down. And then pocket full of posies. What's that? Do you know why people have flowers at funerals? Because as the body began to decay, they would put flowers around the body to cover the odor of the decaying body. You know, so we just continue on now and have flowers at funerals. We don't know why, we just do it. But that's where it came from, you know. So man has, man proposes, but God disposes, you know. And the Word of God tells us the truth of it all. So he says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." What's that? Well, we go over to Galatians or 1 John, and it says, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." What's that? That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not of God; it's of the world, and the world is the cosmos. It's the order of things in the world since the fall of man. So everyone, because both Adam and Eve ate of the tree. Adam ate of it out of his love, according to the fifth chapter of Romans. He ate of the tree because he's a type of Christ. So as, and then in 1 Corinthians 15, we find out why. We have a federal head that plunged us into sin. That was Adam. And then we have a federal head in Jesus Christ, who is of the lineage of Adam, but without the sin nature of Adam. And he's God incarnate. That's why he had to be virgin born. He came into this world and did what no other man could possibly do. When the Jews were given the law, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, if there had been any of them that would have given any thought to what Moses had, what God had said to them, and Moses had given them when he brought the tablets down from the mount, if they'd given any thought to it, they would have said immediately what God has said we can't possibly do. But man, because of his knowledge of good and evil, because of his morality, he thinks that he can live a life well-pleasing to God, so that God will measure him on the basis of his life and then accept him into heaven. And then, of course, the Roman Church, it has a purgatory. And so you have to, if you weren't quite good enough, you have to go to purgatory for a period of time. And then eventually you get out of purgatory and into heaven. So the world, whether it's the Roman Church or just about any, I shouldn't say just about any, all of the religious systems of the world are based upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What man can do for God, in order to make themselves accepted of God. And there's not one thing that man can do. Okay? So even as we continue reading here, we'll see, but God, who is rich in mercy, in verse 4, his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, God is an omniscient God. That means from all eternity, even before he created the universe, God knew that he would create man. He would create him in his own image. He knew Eve would be deceived, and he knew Adam would willingly give himself for Eve, and that would set the basis then for ultimately God bringing the Christ into the world through the second person of the Trinity through the virgin birth, so that as a Jew under the law, he could fulfill the law. No Jew ever fulfilled the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the religions of the world are all based upon what man can do for God. And there's nothing that we can do for God to make ourselves accepted of God. And Paul talks about that here. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. So every one of us is spiritually dead until the moment of our salvation. At the moment of our salvation, God makes us spiritually alive. He does it by quickening the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and mind by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God enters to do that, he enters to stay with the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So when Jesus promised eternal life, eternal life is predicated upon faith in Jesus Christ. It's predicated on the fact that we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to the 14th chapter of John. So God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. Quickened's an old English word which means made alive. So he made us alive, how? Together with Christ. Now let's think about it. And Paul's going to tell us about it here. You know, he says, he quickened us together. So when Christ was crucified, he died. And he spent 3 days in the grave, and then he was raised from the grave. And in the judicial reckoning of God, every believer in Jesus Christ died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and arose from the dead with Christ. That's in the past tense. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, that's in the present tense. It's in the subjunctive mood. That means we may or may not do it. But if we do it, he is faithful and just in the past tense and the subjunctive mood. That is, you know, at the time that Christ died, if we make a confession in the present tense, then in the past tense, when Christ died, we died with him, we were buried with him, and we arose with him. See? So that's why it's a one-time confession. That confession is made not every day, as I used to do before I understood it. You know, I used to keep praying, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. I mean, that's ridiculous. All of our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And they were, he bore the judgment of them and then provided the forgiveness of them one time for all time. So it's not a matter of having to daily confess your sins to me. You know, it's fine if you get involved in something to talk to the Lord about it, but it's already forgiven and you can praise him and thank him for the fact that he knew everything you were going to do before the foundation of the world and he saved you anyway. See? And there isn't any of us that doesn't have fault in our life. But what a wonderful comforting blessing it is to realize that in Christ, we're secure. You know, we're not secure in ourselves. If we had to depend upon ourselves, which of you, as Jesus said to the Jew, which of you can convince of me convince me of sin? No one can. And which of you is without sin? None. Okay. So even when we were dead in sins, in verse 5, he quickened us together with Christ. And then he says what? By grace you're saved. Now grace is unmerited favor. The fact that God made us alive together with Christ is an act of God's graciousness. He's a God of grace, which means unmerited favor. We don't deserve salvation, but we have salvation. So he says, even when we were dead in sins, it's quickened us together with Christ. And then he emphasizes, by grace or by the unmerited favor of God, you're saved. And then he raised us up together. So in the judicial reckoning of God, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we arose from the dead with Christ. This is all in the past tense. And made us sit together in heavenly places. Do you realize judicially, right now, each one of us are counted to be seated with God in heaven, even though we're here on the earth? So most of the religions under the canopy of Christianity, because they predicate salvation upon the lives of the confessors, deny the eternal security of the believer. That's man's way of looking at things, because he knows that he continues to sin. But God took care of it with one sacrifice for sin forever. That's the beauty of salvation. It's not dependent upon it. You know, one time when I was in high school, I never was a good swimmer. My bones were, the fat ratio that I had compared to my the weight of my bones and so forth. I could go to the local swimming pool, dive into the pool, and swim across the pool at the bottom of the pool. You know, the only way I could float, if I laid on my back, as long as I kept my hands moving, I would float. The moment I'd stop moving my hand, I've done this just to prove it, I could sink all the way to the bottom of the pool. Yeah. And that's why I've never learned to be a very good swimmer. You know, I said, it's too much work to keep me on the top of the water. Anyway, so he says, he raised us up together. So when Christ was raised, we were raised and made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. He indwells us, but he's in heaven. He's omnipresent. Okay? So he says, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. So as we preach the word of God and lay out what God has done for us, and we see it, the more that we see it, we realize, wow, how marvelous this salvation is. Because if we had any part in it at all, we would be just like Eve. And you have to remember that both Adam and Eve were without sin natures. But Eve didn't listen carefully to what God said. That's why the Word of God over in the book of Timothy says, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. You know, so because the woman was in the transgression. You know, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And Adam, because he's a type of Christ in the fifth chapter of Romans, he gave himself for his wife. You know, he committed the same sin that she did, and that plunged the whole human family into sin because Adam is the progenitor of the human family. You know, I don't understand racism at all because we all have a common head in Adam. You know, one time about Babel when God confounded their languages because of unbelief and scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth, then the races began to form. And, you know, When we look at the meaning of the Hebrew words, Japheth, all the Gentile nations came from Japheth. All of the Semitic races, the Arabs and the Jews, came from Shem. And, you know, that's where we get the word Semitic. And then all of the colored races, whether you're red, yellow, brown, or black, they all came from the Hamitic line. Yeah. And, you know, and when we trace those genealogies, which are very boring to read, a lot of times when we're reading, we just skip over these, because we fall asleep reading them. But there's very important information in those genealogies to understand prophecy later on. Okay, so he says, "For by grace," in verse 8, "are you saved through faith, and that," what? The faith. Faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. No human being has the power within himself to believe the gospel unless the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive to him and gives him the faith to believe it. So salvation's of the Lord. So for by grace are you saved through faith, and the faith is not of yourselves. What is the faith? It's the gift of God. What? If we generated the faith, wouldn't we have something of which we could boast? But we didn't even generate the faith. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Okay, now, people will jump on this and say, okay, you're saved by faith, but now you've got to have good works. Well, when I'm preaching the Word of God, that's what you would call good works. Yeah. I can't preach in and of myself. It's the Spirit of God who quickens the things that I've studied, recalls them to my memory. You know, I intended to preach an altogether different sermon this morning. You know, had it all figured out. But then after Debbie read that note from Eric, the Lord took me in a different direction. So we come to it now. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. So each one of us has a gift of grace. Read over in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We don't all have the same gifts. They're like body parts. Some are outward and can be seen. Some are inward and cannot be seen. Yeah. And when we operate in those gifts by faith, the Lord's going to reward us for what we do at the judgment seat of Christ. But because it was the Lord who gave us the gift in the first place, and it's the Lord who activates the gift when we operate in it, then we will take our crowns from our head, according to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, and cast our crowns before the feet of the Lord. Remember, we have 24 thrones. 12 represent the Old Testament saints in the name tribes of Israel, and 12 represent the apostles or the New Testament saints in the church age. And we take our crowns from our head, cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because why? He alone is worthy to reign. So when I'm preaching, I'm not preaching by my own power. You know, yes, I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God. But oftentimes I have no idea where I'm going. You know, I just follow the leading of the Spirit of God where He takes me, you know. And when Eric Griffin first began preaching, he had his notes all laid out, and the Spirit of God started to take him somewhere, and he tried to get back to his notes, and he'd stammer and stutter, you know, for a few of those first messages. Now he does very well. I said, when the Spirit of God starts to take you somewhere, go. Forget your notes, you know. And the Spirit of God knows the audience. He knows the hearts of each and every one of us. He knows what we need. Now, when we say, I say we, it's not the people that are here necessarily in this audience, so he knows what you need to. But we have people who listen online. We have people who get the messages in CD form, and they get scattered around the world, and we don't know who the audience will be. But God knows. And he uses these things in accordance with his will. So he says to these people at Ephesus then, and because they got caught up in their own works, they left their first love. He says, wherefore remember, if ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, that is, as Gentiles, and with a fleshly mind, we worship false gods, we did our own thing, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that is, the Jews had the rite of circumcision. Circumcision is a removal of the flesh, at the source of life, So, is there anything, any flesh at the source of life as far as God is concerned? No, every believer, including women, is who cannot be circumcised. Every believer is counted to be circumcised in Christ. The flesh has been removed by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ. It's still with us in this life. And if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We will never be perfect in this life, but judicially we're perfect. See, judicially we're righteous. Judicially we're just. Judicially we're already in heaven. Okay. So then he says, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. That is, when a baby was, a male child was 8 days old, they would remove the foreskin, That at that time, what were you? You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't know anything about the faith of the Jews. And all the faith that's in the New Testament is in picture form in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system. So it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of, it says promise, is the promise. One singular promise which manifests itself in many different ways, so it seems to be more than one promise, but all those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And thinking according to the world, we were without hope, having no hope. And where were we? We were without God. Where? In the world. The world is that system that makes us think that we can get to heaven by the life that we live. So as long as we think that way, we're doomed to hell. No one who, I don't care how religious they are, who is trying by the efforts of his own hands to make himself good enough for God's presence will never be in God's presence except at the great white throne judgment, when his works will be read in comparison with the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he's found short of the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's so sad. Some of these people, as far as man is concerned, they live exemplary lives. But they're trying to work their way into heaven, and that's the lie of the devil. All of the religions of the world came from that lie. So, but now, in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? You're brought nigher, you're brought near. See, we actually, the reason he uses near, we're still in this world, and as long as this is in, we're in this world, we just know these things by faith. By faith, can we prove that we have eternal life? No. Can we prove that we have an inheritance in heaven? No. Can we prove any of the truths of the Word of God to an unsaved world? No. We can only prove it to people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. See? So, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We're not in heaven yet, though judicially we're declared to be. So then because of that, oh, I forgot to push that button out to watch the clock. Okay. For he is our peace. So when I lay my head down at night, and I hate to make reference to myself, but there's a couple of things that have happened in my life. When I had the subdural hematoma, I had gotten sick to my stomach, vomited. When I vomited, I passed out, and I knocked a hole in the wall with my head. And the because of my heart history and so forth, when the paramedics came, they took me to Sacred Heart Hospital, and they put me in the coronary unit, you know. And they checked me all over. It wasn't a heart attack, blah, blah, blah. They never looked at my head. And if they had done an MRI at that point in time, they would have found out that I was bleeding internally, you know. And then, for some reason, on its own, God caused it to stanch or stop bleeding, okay? Then I was preaching on about January, February of the next year. That happened in September. And while I was preaching, I began to slur my words, you know. And Stan, who was with us at that time, you know, now he's home with the Lord, he began to look at me because he's paramedic. And he could see, you know, it looked like I was having a stroke, you know. And it wasn't actually a stroke. It was just blood was building up between the brain and the cranium and putting pressure on that portion of my brain which controlled my speech. And I knew exactly what I wanted to say, but I couldn't say it. So then when they're getting ready, they've learned this at the hospital, already getting ready to take me into surgery. And the anesthesiologist is asking me questions, you know, and I'd already prayed, Lord, if I'm not going to come off this table with my mind, there's no reason for me to come off this table alive. You know, things were settled. I was at peace. Yeah, you know? And I'm not talking about this to boast myself in any way. But the anesthesiologist saw something about my demeanor. And he says, you sure are, calm. You know, I guess he expected me to be fretting and fussing or something of sort. I imagine he sees that a lot. Yeah. But I was perfectly calm because I knew if the surgery was successful, I'd be back preaching. And that was, I think, back in early part of 2000. You know. And, I had that subdural hematoma. It could have really messed me up, but it didn't, you know. And the Lord took care of that. And I was, you know, calm because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better, see. So what's to be fussing about, you know? And so it's just a manifestation of what we know to be true as believers in Jesus Christ. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that what? We belong to Him. We're His. So He says, for He is our peace. See? Well, I had peace that day. Who had made both one. That the both here, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. In the New Testament, the church has been the custodian of the truth for about 2,000 years. The Jews failed in that truth, and the church, for the most part, or what's called the church, has failed in that truth. Most of the Jews did not have their faith in the promised Messiah. You know, they had the faith in the works of their own hands. And in order to have that faith, they had to change the law with their tradition to give them the sense of keeping it. Because therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But in the Jews' sight, they were justified in their own mind. You know? And if you go through the New Testament, what is the one law that the Jews emphasize more than anything else? They were always trying to find fault with our Lord because he was doing God's work on the Sabbath day. You know, and he breaks the Sabbath. He's a Sabbath breaker. What, of all of the commandments, what is the easiest commandment to keep? Kick up your feet on the Sabbath day and don't work. Really tough, right? But they don't keep that either. Okay. So, for he's our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jews and Gentiles. We're one in Christ. And he's done what? He's broken down the middle wall of partition. You know, in the Old Testament, the Gentiles hated the Jews. The Jews didn't care much for the Gentiles. Yeah. And a lot of racial division based upon that. And he says, but God's broken down that wall. And he says, having abolished in his flesh, he bore the judgment of the sins of the Gentiles. He bore the judgment of the sins of the Jews. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. You know, Jews had all kinds of things that they were supposed to do. But they're all designed to point them to faith in Christ through the sacrificial system. But they, in their minds, thought that they themselves could be right before God. And in the church age, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity have made exactly the same error for exactly the same reason. Well, they say, oh, well, Christ saves us, but now we have to keep ourselves saved by the lives that we keep. No. Yeah. Christ gave us what? Eternal life, and when shall we perish? Never. Yeah. But most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation. You have to live, quote unquote, a holy life. Well, a holy life means a separate life. Well, we're separated unto God by his word. We don't think the way the world thinks. The world thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think according to the word of God, rightly divided. That's the difference. You know, otherwise, to look at people for what they do, you can't tell much difference between us and them. Okay? Because if we should say, as John says over in 1 John, if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and what? The truth is not in us. See? So it's not about us being, oh, I wish that when man looks at my life, he would see Jesus Christ. I remember a preacher preaching that years ago, and I wanted to hit him. You know, I mean, that is nonsense. Christ is God. You know, and it's blasphemy to think that we are God. You know, but some people do. You know, well, I've got about 30 seconds. Here we go. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, I read that, having abolished in his flesh, I read that he might reconcile both, that's Jews and Gentiles, unto God, how in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, we believe during this age, and there are Jews who believe during this age as well, and they become a part of the church. But the nation as a whole is not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes in his second coming. And according to the book of Zechariah, when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, one third of the nation of Israel is going to look on him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. And we're out of time, so we'll have to stop there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for the relationship we have with thee because of thee, and that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.